So we are in John chapter 4 today. You can turn there or click there, and we're going to spend some time looking at another one of Jesus' signs. Someone handed me this just before I walked up here. If you have a blue Chevy Equinox, your four-way hazards are on. Come see me afterwards, and I will jumpstart you with my truck. Or you can go out and turn them off. But I see now the thing of it is, now you got to decide, am I going to get up now? Because everybody's going to know that I left my hazards on, right? And that's okay. That's okay. Just sit where you're, just sit tight. We'll just jump you afterwards. It's not a problem. That's parked out here on the front row, license plate 8JHX95. So bingo, you win. We're in the second week of this series called Signs, and I'm really enjoying it because we're able to just dig into the book of John and say, okay, what are some of these signs that we can read, or that we can see, rather, where John is revealing who Jesus is? And last week, I showed you some funny signs, and when I got up here this morning, somebody put this little, it's a scholastic book. You remember when you used to go to school and they had the little book fair? I think this came from book fair, and it's the world's dumbest signs, ads, and newspaper headlines. And they're fantastic. I'm going to make sure that we show you some of these in the coming weeks. And so thank you for that. But I also had people sending me signs, funny signs, in my email and on Facebook this week. And one of them that was sent to me, I actually drive by nearly every day. I drive by the church that's at the corner of Kavanaugh and Aurelius Parker Memorial Baptist Church. And this was their sign this week. Someone sent it to me. Smoking or non-smoking? Eternity. Smoking or non-smoking? Your choice. All right. Well, and so that made me think, I wonder if there are other churches that have funny signs. Do other churches have goofy signs? And so I went looking. And here's some that I found. The Clays Mill Road Baptist Church, this is Pastor Jeffrey Fugate. They're apparently really warm and sweating this summer. It says, whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. Wow. That's crazy, isn't it? This is from apparently a really old Baptist church, apparently the oldest Baptist church in the world. It says, God has no faves, but the sign guy does. Go Broncos. Sign guy. Well, that's terrific. Wow. There was a Mount Pleasant Baptist church. I don't know if it's here or it's, Mount Pleasant, Michigan. I'm not sure where it is. Apparently they have a problem with their preacher. Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Seriously. Really? Wow. I mean, I know maybe you feel that way. Wow. I'm hoping it's a punctuation thing. I don't know. The Cape Coral Community Church, however, they were much more direct about it. Here's what they said. Now's a good time to come visit. Our pastor's on vacation. Wow. Okay, well, as you leave today, you can look at our sign. Nothing humorous there, just telling people about our Easter gatherings that I hope you will be a part of. Hey, make sure you pick up one of these today, too, if you haven't. This is just our reading plan for the month of March leading up to Easter that you can follow along in the book of John as we're studying there. So John chapter 4, and we're looking, as I said, of one of Jesus' biographies, four biographies of Jesus that we have in the collected works that we call the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're looking at John. And John's writing to people who aren't quite sure what to make of Jesus. They just don't really know what to make of him. Is he a man? Is he God? Is he half man, half God? Is he fully man, fully God? They're not really sure what to make of him. And so John writes this book to them to help them understand who Jesus is. And what's great about this book now is that you and I, too, we can look at this book and we can better understand who Jesus is. We can understand his identity. So if you're someone who's struggled with who Jesus is he God? Is he a person? Is he a prophet? Is he even real or just, sort of a fable? If you've struggled with understanding who Jesus is, the book of John can help you with that because John is writing to people just like you. Or maybe you've read the book of John many, many times. You're familiar with it. You're familiar with the stories that John shares with us about Jesus. And maybe for you, this is sort of a refresher, a fresh way to look at John, because John doesn't necessarily talk about the miracles of Jesus. He talks about the signs of Jesus. Now, these, in fact, are miracles. In fact, the other biographers share some of these same stories, these same incidents in their biographies. But John doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. The other biographers, they call them miracles because the word miracle in the Greek has to do with power, with the power that Jesus displays through whatever miraculous thing that he does. This word, though, for sign, this has not so much to do with Jesus' power, but more to do with Jesus' identity. And so John calls these signs because he wants you and I and his readers to know who Jesus is. These are signs that point to Jesus. These are like the bright signs at night, you know, that illuminate, that show us who Jesus is. And so John's very specific about choosing some of these incidents in Jesus' life. He just chooses some of the episodes in Jesus' life, not all of them. He chooses specific episodes in Jesus' life because he wants us to understand who Jesus is. He wants us to know Jesus' identity. But here's a question that you might be asking this morning, particularly if you're new to faith or if you're just exploring who Jesus is. You might be wondering, just who is this John? And is he the kind of author that we can trust? Is he a good historian? Does he know what he's talking about? So we have this book. It's attributed to John, who was one of Jesus' 12 original followers. Who is this John, and can we trust him? So John was one of Jesus' 12 original followers, sometimes called disciples, also sometimes called apostles. Because of that, he was an eyewitness to everything that Jesus did. The book of John is a first-hand account of Jesus' life. And so we know we can trust it because it's an eyewitness account. In addition to that, like all of Jesus' first followers, John was persecuted because of his faith. He paid a price for believing in Jesus. And the way things worked in the first century was like this. It was fine for you to believe in Jesus so long as you were just adding him to the pantheon of gods that were worshipped at that time. The Romans, who were the world's superpower at the time, they had no problem with you trusting or believing in Jesus. They had no problem with you worshiping Jesus and spending time with other believers. And they had no issues with you believing in Jesus so long as you continued to believe in all of the other Roman gods and you continued to hold that Caesar, the emperor, was chief among the gods. The issue that they had, the trouble that they had, is when you said Jesus is the only God. When you said, I worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you rejected all of these other gods, including Caesar as a god, that's when you got into trouble. And so John, like all of the other original followers of Jesus, those 12 disciples, like them, he too was persecuted because of his faith. And it would have been very easy for John to just simply recant his story. To simply say, well, you know what, I want to live an easy life and I don't want to be persecuted. And so I'm going to, Jesus is a God rather than Jesus is God. John didn't do that. And so because of his faith in Christ, John spent the latter years of his life exiled from his family and his friends on an island far away from the civilized world because he refused to give up Jesus. John chose to die in exile rather than give up his faith in Christ. And so his writings, John's writings, the book of John, and then three letters that we have collected later on in the New Testament, they are validated by his actions, his faith, his tears. And so we know we can trust this guy because he put a lot on the line in order for us to have what he tells us about Jesus. And so near the end of the book of John, there's this summary statement. We looked at it last week. We're going to look at it every week until it really is sort of burned into us as a people. John gives us this summary statement in John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. In other words, Jesus did a lot of things that are not recorded in this book. So we need to understand right at the outset that John records some specific signs that he has chosen. He could have chosen a whole lot of signs. Instead, he chooses these signs specifically so you and I will better understand who Jesus is. These are chosen with a purpose. Verse 31, and here's the purpose. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. That's what the Father wants for you today. That's what Jesus wants for you today. That's why John wrote this text and why you and I cherish it today. Because these signs point to Jesus and show us that He is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that so you and I can believe in Him, and that by believing, we will have life in His name. And so if you're struggling to believe today, if you're struggling to really, you know, believe that Jesus is God's Son, you're in the right place. Or if you're struggling to really experience life today, I mean, John writes later on in his book that Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have life to the full. If you're struggling to have that kind of full life that God wants for you today, you're in the right place, because we're going to look at a sign today that points to Jesus and says, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God. And when you and I can believe that, when we can accept that in our head and in our heart, then we can begin to experience life in His name. So, John chapter 4. Because John wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and to experience life through that belief, John gives us this sign. John chapter 4, verse 46. Once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where He had turned the water into wine. We talked about that last week. Cana was a town near Nazareth where Jesus grew up. It's in the northern part of Israel, and it's near the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is there. He goes back there now. He's turned water into wine. Now He's back in this location. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. It's a city not too far away. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So here's the situation. Jesus is back in Cana. Word gets around Galilee, and a Herodian official, a royal court official, a man who works for King Herod, right? He works for the king. He comes to see Jesus. Now, this is interesting. Because if you're a royal official, you don't go to see anybody. You send for people. You send word to the peasants. You send word to the commoners that I desire to see you, and those commoners come to where you are. You're a royal official after all, not this guy. This guy who works for King Herod, this royal official, he comes to Jesus and he's literally begging for Jesus to save his sick child. If you've ever had a child that's sick and you know just how anxious that makes you feel, and you've experienced that, and you know, man, I would do anything to see that my child is well. That's this guy. He comes to Jesus and he begs for Jesus to heal his son. And it's interesting that the word he uses here refers to his child as his little boy. It's a term of endearment here. It's not just the standard word for son. It's for his, you know, it's his little guy. It's his little son. And in the ancient world, sons were, they had a significance that maybe it goes beyond what we would think of today. In fact, in the ancient world, you would never find a father referring to his children. They would just wouldn't use that word. I have so many children. They would literally say, I have so many sons and so many daughters. And it would be always in that order. I have four sons, I have two daughters. And the emphasis was always on the former, because sons in that ancient culture not only carried on the family name, they carried on the family trade. All of the wealth of the family was passed down through them. Sons were a big deal. And so here comes this Herodian official begging Jesus to save his little son. And we don't know why he uses this term of endearment. Maybe it was his only son. Might have been his firstborn son, in which case there were other rights and privileges attached to that status. Or it might have been his youngest. We're not really sure, but here's his child. His child lays sick nearly to death, and so he comes to Jesus and he begs Jesus to heal his son. Look at what Jesus says in verse 48. Jesus says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." I find it interesting that there is so much similarity between a culture that's 2,000 years old and ours today. Because so many of us, we're just the exact same way. Listen, your words are good, but, you know, words are just words. Unless I see action, actions speak louder than words. Words are okay, but, you know, I want to see some action, right? And so Jesus gets that. He understands it. He says, unless you people see signs, unless you see wonders, you will not believe. He goes right to the heart of the matter that you and I, we expect, we want to see something happen. We don't just want to hear words. But look at how this royal official responds. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." John does something here in the original language that's really beautiful, and it's not exactly captured in our English translation. He uses a device called parallelism. It's really beautiful because literally it goes like this. The official says, "Come down, my little boy dies." And Jesus responds, "Go, your little boy lives." See, the official's words are, "Come, my little boy is dying." And Jesus, the exact opposite, he says, "Go, your little boy lives." Because so often Jesus is so, he just speaks words that are the opposite of what we think or what we perceive our situation to be. And so this royal official, he perceives that his son is dying. Jesus says, "No, go, your child will live." And look at the end of verse 50. "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." And what? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. That blows my mind. So often, we perceive a situation, we express that situation in a specific way, but Jesus, he speaks words of truth and of life that are the exact opposite of what we perceive our situation to be. You and I, we think, "I am guilty." Jesus instead says, "You are forgiven." Our perception is that I am worthless. Jesus says, "You are worth more than you can possibly imagine. Father loves his children. If a child asks for bread, his father is not going to give him a stone. And your heavenly father loves you far more than you even love your own children." You think I am worthless? Jesus says, "No, you're not. You're valued." You think I am a nobody? And Jesus says, "You're not a nobody. You're my brother. You're my sister. That makes you a child of a king. That makes you a prince. That makes you a princess." Jesus speaks words that are so counterculture, counterintuitive to what we think our situation is. You and I, we say things like, "I will never be fill in the blank enough. I will never be smart enough. I will never be good enough. I will never be strong enough, articulate enough. I will never be enough." And Jesus says, "You don't have to be enough because I am enough." And so Jesus speaks words of truth into this man's life. I love this. One of the reasons I think we struggle with this is because we honestly have trouble taking God at his word, don't we? We do. Verse 50 says, "The man took Jesus at his word and he departed." If you're like me, you struggle with that. You struggle sometimes to take Jesus at his word. I like the way that the voice sort of paraphrases John 4, verse 48. It says this. So this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "My word is not enough. You only believe when you see miraculous signs." And so I think that would be the question that Jesus would have for us today. Is my word enough? Is my word enough? Or do you have to see some sort of miraculous sign? Rather than saying to the Father, and this is kind of what I would want, I don't, maybe you too, but this is what I would want. Okay, Jesus, my child is sick. I beg you to come. Jesus says, yeah, let's go. Come on, let's go. Hurry up. Let's get there right now. That's what I would want. Jesus doesn't do that. He says to the guy, go, your son's well. And then the guy has to decide, is he going to take Jesus at his word or not? At this point, at that moment, the father is forced to choose. He has to choose between his expectations, you know, that Jesus is going to come, Jesus is going to heal his son, and he has to choose between Jesus' words. And is Jesus' word enough? I think the reason John gives us this particular sign is because his word was enough. Because this Herodian, this royal official, he demonstrates for us the kind of faith that God desires for you and me, where God's word is enough. Verse 51, while he was still on the way, that is this royal official, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. There are all sorts of lessons I think we can draw from this particular signs, things that we can walk out of here with today. I want to drill down on one in particular. And it begins with the question I posed just a moment ago. Is God's word enough for you, or do you need something more? Is God's word enough? Will you take Jesus at his word? This officer, this royal official, he leaves with nothing but Jesus' word. Jesus gives him his word that his son will be well, and he has to leave with just Jesus' words ringing in his ears, trusting that Jesus will do as he says. And how about you? Will you take Jesus at his word? Because here's the reality. You can say you believe. You can say you believe all day long, but it is your actions that authenticate your faith. You can say, I can say, hey, I take Jesus at his word, but it's my actions that prove whether or not I really believe him. My actions authenticate, they validate or invalidate my faith. My words are proven true by my actions, or they're proven, or my belief is proven false by my actions. Your actions authenticate your faith. So when God's word says to you, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you, when God's word says, just give me your stuff, give me your junk, give me your cares, are you going to take God at his word, or are you going to continue to worry and fret and try and figure it out all by yourself? Because it is your actions that authenticate your faith. When God's word says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all that other stuff that you worry about will be added unto you, you know, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. All that other stuff will be added unto you. Are you going to take God at his word? Or are you going to keep just pursuing all that other stuff? Your actions authenticate your faith. When God's word says, love your wife, just as Christ loved the church. Are you going to take God at his word? Or are you just going to love your wife the way she loves you? Okay, if she loves me well, then I'll love her well. Or are you going to take God at his word and really love your wife the way Christ loved the church, giving your life for her, sacrificing your needs for her needs? When God's word says, ladies, show your husband respect. Are you going to take God at his word? Or are you just going to only show him respect when he's worthy of respect? What's it going to be? Because your actions authenticate your faith. Are you going to take God at his word or aren't you? If you're dating, you're in a relationship with someone, but you're not yet married, and God's word says that you should flee sexual immorality, that you should stay away from that, that you should treat your girlfriend like a sister in Christ, you should treat your boyfriend like a brother in Christ, are you going to take God at his word and pursue purity, which, you know, leads to greater intimacy later on when you're married? Or are you're going to do it your way, because your actions authenticate your words. When the boss at work is pressing you to do something that's unethical, when you're tempted at school to cut a corner and to do something that you know wouldn't be pleasing to God but would make life simpler for you, what are you going to do? Are you going to take God at his word and do the hard thing no matter what the consequences are? Or are you just going to take the shortcut? You can do what's necessary to please your boss. You see, your actions authenticate your words, or your actions authenticate, rather, your belief. Either you believe or you don't, and it's your actions that show us which it is. You can say that you trust Jesus, but at some point, you've got to take him at his word. When God's word says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, are you going to take God at his word, or are you going to continue to struggle with guilt? And so we come to a time of communion this morning where we celebrate a meal, where we eat some bread and we drink some juice. And you know, Scripture tells us that when we do this, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. And Scripture tells us that this is a time when we can reflect on our own actions, and we can say, okay, am I living in a way that authenticates my belief or not? And so today, as you come to these tables, you can say, okay, I'm going to lay these things down before the Father, and I'm going to seek forgiveness, and I'm going to seek restoration, knowing that if I confess my sins to God, that he's faithful and will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that today? Your actions authenticate your belief. And so this morning, you have the opportunity to eat this sacred meal at any one of these six tables throughout the room. Wally's going to lead us in a couple of worship songs. And, you know, I just want you to reflect on that today. I want you to ask yourself, am I taking Jesus at his word or not? Is it just words for me, or do my actions back up those words? I want you to reflect on that this morning and spend some time just talking with God about that. And then as you're led to do so, you can come and find any one of these tables and share in this sacred meal. Eat this bread, drink this juice. Well, let's just sit reflectively for a moment. Then I'm going to pray for us, and we'll share in this meal. Lord, I desire for my actions to authenticate my faith before you. I know that there are times, Father, when I do feel like your word isn't enough, when I cast a care down before you, but then I pick it back up and carry it. There are times when I say that I trust you, but then I pull back that very thing that I've trusted you with and try and figure it out on my own. And so I confess to you, Father, that at times my faith is weak and that I need you to strengthen it. Help us to be like this father in John 4 who just took you at your word and went home to see his healed son. Help us to take you at your word too. This morning as we celebrate your son Jesus and the death that he paid for us on the cross, the resurrection that he experienced, conquering death in the grave, Father, help us to walk away from this time with a renewed hope,
a renewed realization that because of his sacrifice, we can experience abundant life, the kind of life that John desired for us to have through belief in Jesus. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the Spirit moves among you, come and receive the gift. You'll find also scattered throughout the room people wearing blue lanyards. If you just want somebody to pray with you, encourage you, we invite you to stop and speak with one of our elders or one of our prayer team, the folks in the blue lanyard. We just want you to experience the kind of life that John talks about this morning. And if you haven't already, you can begin to do so today.